Let us pray together. Father in heaven, I've just been struck by all the voices singing in unison that beautiful phrase that, Lord, how we need you. And Lord, that is true of each and every one of us, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, that we do truly need you each and every minute and hour of the day. And Lord, we pray that as we continue our worship this morning, on this day that you have blessed and sanctified, that we indeed would hear from you. And Lord, as my prayer has always been, that someone today will be touched by this service in a way that changes them from this moment on, that they'd not walk out of here or not walk away from the screen at home without having a clear interaction with the Lord. So Lord, we pray for that this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, nice to have you here this morning. It's September. Oh, it's going to be one of those Sundays, right? Okay, yeah, here we are. It's September. Okay, nice to have you here. And on this long weekend, as we enter into this time, we are in the last installment of our series, Wisdom by the Book. Now, we started this series by asking the question, how many wise people do you know in your life? Now, if you're like most, that category is really small. It's not like there's a whole lot of people. It's not an overflowing list for most. There's usually very select few that end up in that list of wisdom. And over the last 7 weeks plus, and today's eight, we've been talking about this thing called wisdom, especially from the book of Proverbs and what the book of Proverbs talks about when it talks about wisdom. What does it mean to be a wise person? Now, I don't know about you, but the last 2 years, is it fair to say the last 2 years have been a real challenge about how to be wise? Thank you. You can say something to me. I'm okay. Like, we can interact. That's all right. I don't know about you, but personally for me, the last 2 years have been a relative dumpster fire when it comes to trying to figure out the world that we live in, okay? And the thing that's made it really difficult is that, okay, lockdowns and everything were bad enough, you know, okay? I'm going to admit all that. There's a necessity to some of these things for sure. But between the different media stories and the opinion editorials and what governments were saying and what every blog was writing about and podcast was writing about, we were just inundated with all kinds of information. And sometimes, how many of you wondered, who do you believe anymore? It became such, you know, such a diverse amount of opinions. There were people on both extremes of this entire thing. And, you know, as a faith leader, it was incredibly challenging. So this is a little bit this morning about my own personal journey, okay? And I'm hoping that it's going to speak into your life a little bit. Because as a faith leader, I was saying, okay, what do we do? Do we take an extremist view? Do we take, you know, a mediating view? Do you just succumb to it all, or just, you know, throw up your hands and say this is, you know, a hopeless time and just navigate through it as best as you can? For me, you know, and having taught wisdom books at the college and seminary for a number of years, my first reaction was, what's the wise thing to do? That there's some wisdom that God has given us about moments like this, when we need to figure out how to filter through everything that's being thrown at us, okay? So near the end of this message, I'm going to actually give you the passage that I used as a filter during this time, okay? You may agree or disagree with me, but it's the filter that I used. So when it came to making decisions, when it came to you know, and I'm not talking about just church relationships. I'm talking about personal relationships. My livelihood, my health, all of those kinds of things were filtered through this particular passage. And it made me ask the questions, am I fulfilling what this passage says about being wise in the moments that we find ourselves? Okay? So I'm hoping this is going to be helpful for you as we talk about in this last message, this whole topic of wisdom. So I'm going to start by reading a passage out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. And again, this is the admonition of a parent to a child, asking them to listen and to listen closely. And this is what the passage says. My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked. Now, this last line is a real kicker for me, okay? For the Lord is your security, and he will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. Now, when I read that in my study this morning, last Wednesday morning when I was doing this particular message, I thought to myself, what has been the narrative when I was a parent with young children? Was this the narrative that I used? And, you know, it wasn't necessarily the narrative. What narrative do we normally use with our kids when it comes to, you know, parenting? Okay, make sure you share, brush your teeth, okay, go to school, get a job, you know, anyway. You know, there's all kinds of narratives. But I don't know if I ever recalled saying, listen, there's a right way and a wise way to live. You're going to want to, you know, push in particular directions. But what is the wise thing to do? Okay? I was really fortunate where I had a wife much smarter than I am. And, you know, you guys heard this tons of times, but the best thing we ever did to our kids growing up was that we did not allow them to say can't. They were never allowed to say can't. That was the best parental thing that we personally did, apart from, you know, the Lord in their life, is we didn't allow them to, every time they said the word can't, we made them restructure the sentence and reframe the sentence. Can't is not a word that you use. So from a positive standpoint, that was the good one that we had. But this is beautiful in the sense that when we talk about the confidence that we can impose upon our children because of their faith in God, this word in Hebrew is not only just security, but it means confidence as well. That you can have confidence in the Lord. And if you follow the precepts of the Lord, if you follow what God has instructed in his word, your feet are not going to get caught into the traps, or you're not going to get caught into the situations, or you're not going to find yourself in unfortunate circumstances like many people will, because of having confidence in the things of God. You see, as a parent, I want the best for you. I want you to live a life of success. And to follow the precepts of the Lord is really not, well, I don't want to say it's not that hard. In fact, Christianity is the hardest thing to live out. Can we just admit that? But it's worth the work. It is worth everything. And not just for this life, but for eternity. Okay? Now, I am going to absolutely switch gears right now. and move out of Proverbs, because now, instead of being in the Old Testament when it comes to wisdom literature, we're going to move into the New Testament, because believe it or not, the New Testament has some powerful things to say about wisdom, okay? So here is the book of James. James, in the opening section in verses 5 to 8, he says some very interesting things about wisdom. We're going to start unpacking this a little bit when it comes to this whole topic, because this is vitally important. Now, if anybody knows anything about the book of Saint James, it's modeled after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Okay, scholars have recognized for many, many years that what James outlines in his book mimics very much what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about wise living right here, right now, in this horizontal world that we live in. Okay? So, here's what James says. If you need wisdom, and we all do, ask our generous God. You don't need wisdom? You're good. Okay. All right. We'll be calling you for every decision from now on. Okay. All right. And I love this. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything you do. Now, not to put too fine a point on it, especially in the Greek, a lot of times that we think this is all about doubt, and it is to a certain degree about doubt. But what the Greek is actually pushing towards is loyalty between God and the world. And do we have loyalty fully to God's word, to God's ways, to God's wisdom, and not get pulled away, you know, by our own wisdom, our own knowledge, or our own way of wanting to do things, okay? That's at the heart of what James is really pushing towards in this particular passage. But I love this, because if you need wisdom, simply ask God, who is more than willing to give it to us. More than willing to give us the wisdom that you need. There are two places in the Bible that I feel give definitive answers to when you pray, what will God answer? Okay, there's lots of passages that talk about answered prayer or talk about how God answered and all that stuff. But in my mind, there's only two definitive passages that talk about if you pray, here's what you can receive for sure. Number one is wisdom. Okay? And Philippians 4, 6, and 7 talks about the peace that passes all understanding. If there's two things that prayer should give you, it's a peace that passes all understanding and wisdom from God. If you, you know, spend any time in leadership in this church, and, you know, we're continually praying for wisdom, we're asking God to direct our decisions, to direct, you know, how we feel the future needs to unfold for this church. That wisdom is one thing that God acknowledges that we need, and he's willing to give it to us at any point in time. Because if there's anything, you know, we talk about God's generosity when it comes to all different types of contexts, right? But have we ever talked about God's generosity when it comes to wisdom? That he can pour that into our lives? We want God's blessings in so many other different ways, but how many of us truly, truly have ever thought of wisdom being an element of God's generosity in our lives? And he's willing to give it to us. I think that's beautiful, personally. I really do. I really do. All right, I'm going to read this next passage. This is the passage that I use to filter through the last 2.5 years of a dumpster fire, when I felt needed some kind of anchor in what was happening and needed some kind of filter to model what I feel the Bible was talking about, that when times were really difficult and times were really challenging and times really, you know, brought us up against the wall, you know, what does wisdom have to say about moments like that? All right, so here's the passage. It comes out of James 3:13. I'm going to read the whole thing before we get into all the comments, okay? If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it. Notice that. Prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, a number of messages ago, we said that one of the characteristics of a wise person is a humble person. Humility, and that's counterintuitive, isn't it? You would expect a wise person to be a braggart, you know, I know it all, you're too dumb, you know, all of those kinds of things. But wisdom, biblical wisdom, breeds humility. That's a beautiful counterintuitive truth. Okay, here, let's keep going. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. I found the incredible disorder of the last 2.5 years. Incredible disorder. Okay? This part of the passage was the real kicker for me. But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, I want to draw your attention to what the passage doesn't say. And this is vitally important. This passage doesn't say anything. You have to agree with everything. You have to be a pawn in everything. This passage is all about, at the end of it all, or through it all, what is it that should be conveyed to everyone who has witnessed the way you've reacted? How should they be able to say, or what to say about you? Were they able to say that you were peace-loving? Were they able to say that you were gentle at all times? Were they able to say that you cared for others because you yielded to others? Okay? And again, it doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything that went on. I didn't agree with everything that went on. But the filter for me is that at the end of it all, at the end of 2.5, 3 years, however long this thing is going to endure, are people going to be able to say of this church that we were peace-loving? That we were gentle? And that we cared about others? You can totally disagree with what happened, but still be identified with those three characteristics. And that, for me, became the filter for the kinds of decisions and why we decided the way we did. And every time we came up against a wall, it was like, well, on the other side of this, are people going to be able to say, in all fairness, about us? What best frankly, this best represents the heart of Jesus. If you're a believer here this morning, this best summarizes the life of Jesus. And if you're a Christian here this morning, this is a great filter, I think, if you want to live a life of wisdom based on the Bible. Amen? Hard truths? Absolutely. Very hard truth. Okay? So, as we conclude this whole series on wisdom, I want to give you the four pillars of wisdom. This is kind of a summary now of everything that wisdom literature talks about. And these are the four pillars that, especially out of the book of Proverbs, that are vitally important that you, if you want to grow in wisdom, these are the four areas of your life you need to focus on. Okay, if we can talk in a very, very generalized, but I'm going to go through them quickly as we're getting ready to enter into communion. Here's number one. The first pillar in wisdom literature is fear of the Lord. It's a humbling of myself before the Lord. It's my life is answerable and accountable to something greater, to the one who formed me. That my life is a life of worship to the Lord and not an idealization of myself. Okay? The Lord is, is the main priority in my life, the major priority in my life. I'm a creature, not a creator. Okay? I am bound by the things of the Lord. And I live my life in humble submission to Him. Okay? I am not God. And there's a part of me that says, thank you, Lord. I have no capacity to remotely be God. But I'm thankful that I can be a child of God. Big difference. So the fear of the Lord is the number one pillar when it comes to wisdom literature. The second one is really disturbing: success. We hate that word in Christian circles. But to understand the wisdom literature properly, there is something about living life successfully, that you are skilled at living. We mostly, when it comes to success in this culture, we normally talk about wealth, power, popularity, that kind of thing, how we obtain that in this world, but not the wisdom literature. And I would argue there's a number of passages in the New Testament that talk about being successful in life, that you are not beaten down by the things of life, that you have risen above it in one way or another. We don't like the word success. In fact, if you go to websites and you type in what is the biblical, definition of success, every website is going to tell you it's all about obedience to God. And as true as that is, it short circuits what a lot of the Bible talks about, that if you manage things well, if you manage things like God intended for you to manage things, that there's a positive outcome in that. That God has given us very clear, and we've talked about, your disposition determines your direction, and your direction determines your destination. If your disposition is such that you follow the precepts of God, the pathway that the wisdom books talk about is not a surprise when you get to the other end. Do we really believe God's word when it comes to, all of this stuff? The other word in Hebrew for success is to prosper, is to do well. And we struggle with that. We struggle with that. Absolutely. Do you know what our code word is in Christian circles for success? I'll tell you. You ever notice this? Okay, you come up to somebody and you say, "Wow, you're doing really well. God must really be blessing you." That's code word for you're being successful. Okay? And I know there's the caution to pride and all this kind of stuff. But I remember one time saying to this person who had really done really well in life and was a really model Christian, And I remember coming up to him this one time, and I said, "Oh man, God's really blessed you." And he said, "Really?" And he says, "Why wouldn't God bless me? I just followed all the precepts he had about money and pacing myself and all this stuff." He says, "I just believed God's word, and why didn't God bless me? Was he wrong?" And I kind of went, "Oh, there's a perspective I hadn't heard in a long time." And he said, and he said something else to me. He said, "And if I turn away from that and God takes it away, why would I be surprised at that too?" And that changed my whole thinking. That do we really believe God's word? That if we live in such a way, if we follow the precepts of God's word in such a way, why are we surprised when we're blessed in a way that is different from others who don't? Okay? Now, I know that's an arguable thing, and we want to give all the credit to God, and absolutely give all the credit to God, but could we not give the credit to God's word as well for being faithful and true? Is that so hard? Is that so hard? I just froze the room, didn't I? I can tell you, I just froze the room. Okay? But there's something about living a life of faithfulness that God naturally blesses. Okay? I'm going to get emails on that one, ain't I? I just know it. Okay? That's not your typical church teaching, is it? Okay? Here's all right, I got to keep going. We got to do. Number three is moral uprightness. Okay? Moral uprightness is a big part of the wisdom literature, that there's an expectation that if you live as a creature of the Creator, that you live with certain boundaries, you live in a certain moral way that you know, it's not just for your immediate relationships, it's not just for your personal edification, but the community around you knows about your moral uprightness and who you follow, okay? That's a big one, okay? So number four is this other one, peace. As if, you know, if you've just read that New Testament passage and even the passage that we read out of Proverbs, peace is a byproduct of wisdom. And not just an internal peace, but peace that we give to everyone and everything around us. That we are peace-loving people. This is really, really important. Okay? Now there's the four pillars. And by the way, in biblical literature, all four pillars are integrated. This is really important as a takeaway. We have lots of people who are successful in business or successful in some aspect of their lives. And you can ask wisdom in that particular category about success. But their moral lives are a train wreck. Or they have all the success in the world and they have no peace in their lives. Their lives are just fractured and full of conflict and toxic and all kinds of stuff. Okay? So what is really important as a takeaway is that these four pillars work together. There's an integration of this. That a person who fully wants to embrace the disposition of wisdom in their lives works in these areas, and these are vital categories. Now, we could expand on these categories because they have all these other things underneath them, all right? But this is where especially the book of Proverbs points to the categories that are really important if you want to live your life wisely. Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously out of Matthew 6:33, and he will give you everything you need. I hope you've been challenged by this series on wisdom. I pray that we continue to be people who seek out wisdom, especially at a time when wisdom is desperately needed by the world around us. Amen. I'm going to invite Jennifer Charlton to come and to lead us in communion at this time. God bless you, and see you next week.